So I've asked you to turn to Matthew 24. We are going to take a few weeks and we're going to look at the subject of Bible prophecy, specifically we would say end times Bible prophecy. Now, if you're like me and I grew up in the church, I thought growing up that the Bible was just kind of like a collection of stories and principles, like financial principles, relationship principles, and things like that, which is, you know, it is. But the Bible, primarily the foundation of the Bible, is prophecy. And our faith is built upon what we would call predictive prophecy. And God said it like this. God says there on your outline, and you'll need that today. God says, "For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." So God tells us that what makes the Bible different than any other book of faith on the planet is that God, because he's God, tells us before things happen, how they're going to happen, sometimes thousands of years, hundreds of years, and when it's, or how it's going to happen. And then when it happens, we're able to look on and say, it had to be God because no one else could do that. And God says, that's why I'm like no other. So what we want to do is over the course of the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at the subject of Bible prophecy. We're going to look at the things that the Bible speaks explicitly of in what we would call the last days. And I'm going to share some things that maybe you've heard, maybe you haven't heard. But we're going to see some things that could only happen, that the Bible speaks of, that could only happen in this generation. And the things that we're going to look at are things that are going to be accelerating as we go. And so it's going to be a very interesting study. Would you agree that we live in sort of a strange time? I mean, when you think of it, the hot babe on the Bud Light can is actually a dude. Is that weird for anybody else other than me? So we live in very interesting times. So we're going to look at Bible prophecy, and here's why I love Bible prophecy. And anytime I get a chance to say this, I love to say it, but write this down, that Bible prophecy helps us understand that things aren't falling apart, they're falling into place. They're happening just as the Bible said. So today we're going to look at some things that we've looked at several times through the years. And so for some of us, this might be by way of review and might maybe a few things we haven't talked about. And so for others of us, this might be brand new. And again, as we get into this, I'm going to focus in on the things that are glaring that the Bible speaks of that we're seeing in our world right now and see how it goes as we unpack this. So our story begins in Matthew 24. This is the last week of Jesus' ministry on the earth. It's a few days before he goes to the cross. He's in Jerusalem with his disciples. In chapter 24, verse 1, it says, Jesus came out from the temple. And as he was going away, when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down." And so if you know world history, you know that that happened in 70 AD. The Romans come in, they destroy the temple in Jerusalem. They literally take the temple apart stone by stone. It's a fascinating story. And at that point in 70 AD, Israel ceases to exist as a nation in its homeland. So the disciples hear this and they're a little bit shocked by what Jesus has said. So they come to Jesus and they wait till he's alone and they're going to ask three questions. I like to refer to these as the three questions. And the reason I say that is what I've done in my Bible is I've went 1, 2, and 3. Very important. So you want to do that in verse 3. Verse 3, it says, "So as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately." This is going to be a private briefing for disciples. "Privately saying, tell us, one, when will these things happen, the temple be destroyed? And then what will be, number 2, the sign of your coming? And then number 3, the end of the age." So they say, when will these things happen? He's just talked about the temple being destroyed. And then they say, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? they had rightfully paired his coming with the end of the age. Jesus will now take chapters 24 and 25 to answer those three questions. If Jesus takes two chapters to answer three questions, you know it's got to be important. And in 2017, we went through the book of Matthew, and at that time, I took 4 weeks to go through Matthew 24. I don't like to take that much time, but it was just very important at that time. I'm not going to be able to do that today, but we're going to kind of look at the things that we need to look at to bring some perspective. So the disciples have come to Jesus, and they've asked three questions. When will these things happen? What is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now, before we go into verse 4, one of the things that we're going to notice is that when Jesus begins to answer their questions, he's not going to say, who cares? Why focus in on that? My coming isn't really all that important. It all just pans out in the end anyway. So don't focus in on that. There's so many other things that are more important. That's not what he says. So in verse 4, we notice, how does he respond? It says, and Jesus answered and said to them, see to it, and I've underlined, see to it, that no one misleads you. How many of your Bibles have the word deceives in it? Deceived or deceived? Good, I like that translation better. So he says, see to it that you're not misled, see to it that you're not deceived. And so the idea here is he says, I will tell you, see to it. He says, I will tell you, but when I tell you, you're responsible. The idea is that you're supposed to know it. Now, I would say that one way that we can be deceived or misled about the sign of his coming and of the end of the age, we can be misled because many of us can go to church for 10, 20, 30 years and we never talk about it. Or when we do, we're told it's not really that important, but Jesus says, see to it that you're not misled. So we're going to talk about that today. So go ahead and write this down. Jesus expects us to know this. Now, other translations, my Bible says that you're not misled. Other translations will say, don't be deceived, and uses the word deceived. So I like that translation better. So what I did was I put verses 4 and 5 on your outline because there's going to be a theme here. And it says, Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name claiming that I am the Christ and will deceive many. And so he's warning here about being deceived as he is talking about his coming and the end of the age. Now, same chapter, a few verses later, he will say down in verse 11, I put it on your outline. He says, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people, Now, that word many can also be translated as mostly. The idea is that most people will be deceived by the things that we're talking about today. That's what that literally implies. So again, further in the chapter, still talking about the last days, same chapter, he says there in your outline, for false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect if that were possible. So chapter 24 is all about the end times, the last days, his coming. And so that theme begins to be developed. But that theme isn't just developed here in Matthew 24. It's a theme that is mentioned in every passage that refers to the last days or the end times. So I'll just read two. Paul is writing to Timothy, and notice what he says there in your outline. Paul says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some translations will say the last times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons. In the last times, the later times, people who go to church, they will actually fall away from the faith as they pay attention to teachings, doctrines that have their source from demonic activity. And so the idea is that in those last days, people were being taught things, doctrines of demons that aren't even Christianity, and those teachings will actually cause them to fall away from the faith. So that's certainly there. Well, that deception continues. With this next one, I just want to share light, not to create friction. I shared this a year and a half ago, and YouTube took down the video when I shared this. which is how I know something is true when YouTube takes it down. So I'll just share and you discern, just something to think through. We're talking about the end times. In Revelation chapter 18, it's this time period that we call the tribulation. There is something that God judges towards the end of that time period. It's been going on for a while, suggests that it was going on before the tribulation began, but it's finally in that time period of the tribulation that God judges. Revelation chapter 18 is about what they would call the destruction of Babylon, commonly referred to economic Babylon, and it's a whole other story, but the idea, what's being judged there is it was all about money, all about money. So in Revelation chapter 18, God finally judges something that's been going on for some time. And again, this is going to be at the end of that tribulation period. And I believe that that period is in the very near future to begin. And it says it like this. It says, "Now, and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee." So this is going to be judgment. It's going to be mourning. It's not going to be happiness. "And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee." The idea, this is not a celebration. "For thy merchants were the great men," or tycoons, as some translations would render it, "of the earth, for by thy sorceries," and the word there in Greek is actually pharmakia, "were all nations, and then deceived. So remember that whatever's going on here in Revelation chapter 18 is something that's been going on for some time, but finally in Revelation chapter 18, it's finally judged by God. All nations, it says, are deceived. And in this case, your English translation would say by sorceries. But what's interesting is that the word there is pharmakia. They were deceived by a pharmakia. Pharmakia there on your outline, if you go to any Greek dictionary, the word pharmakia just means medication. And it's the word that we get pharmacy, pharmaceutical. It just means medication. By extension, you can also look at this as magic. So the question is, why did they translate this word pharmakia as sorceries as opposed to medication? Well, if you were translating the Bible from the original language into English 500 years ago, you might look on and say, how could the whole world be deceived by a medicine, a pharmakia? You might conclude and say, but in all sorceries, there are drugs that are used, so maybe it was intended to mean sorceries. But the problem is that's not the word that's used. The word there is pharmakia. And so in their minds, they thought, well, because drugs are used, we'll just translate this word as sorceries. But this isn't talking about what happened 500 years ago. This is talking about what would be happening in the last days, ultimately judged in that time period known as the tribulation. So that word pharmakia actually means medicine, a medication. So if we were translating that today, we might look at this verse and say, "For thy merchants were the great men," the tycoons, the business people, "of the earth, and for by thy pharmakia," or medicine or medication, "were all nations deceived." They were deceived by a pharmakia, and ultimately that is judged in the time period of the tribulation. This deception would involve all of the nations. So apparently it's been going on for a while, but it's ultimately judged in Revelation 18 during that tribulation period. And when it says all nations would buy into this and ultimately be deceived. Do you know that you and I live in the only generation in thousands of years of history where the entire world, all nations, have come together over a certain pharmakia or medication? That has never happened in history before. The merchants, it says, would be the great men or the tycoons. They're the ones who are making money on this. The pharmakia is not, the pharmakia is the deception, the medication. The sickness is not the deception, but it's the pharmakia is the actual deception. And here, whatever's going on in Revelation 18, all the nations were deceived, and ultimately it was just a deception. A pharmakia could be a deception if after you take that pharmakia, people begin to have strange medical conditions that they never had before. Things like myocarditis, vertigo, heart attacks, shingles, cognitive issues. Those things would make that potentially a deception. And so the problem with being deceived is that we don't know that we're deceived. And so the Bible talks about in the last days, deception is going to be a thing. So whatever's going on in Revelation chapter 18 has been going on for a while. Ultimately, it's judged in that time period of the tribulation. And I can tell you that there are a number of people who study Bible prophecy who believe that we are beginning to see at least the beginning of that deception taking place in our world. Either way, write this down. A big theme of the end times is just simply deception, deception. So he says, see to it that you're not deceived. But then Jesus begins in verse 6, and he gives an overview. So verse 6, he says, you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not frightened, for those things must take place. But that is not yet the end. That's not the end. So far as believers, we're told we're not to be deceived and we're not to be frightened by these things. That word frightened, I didn't put it on your outline, but you could translate it as panic, alarmed, and I have in my notes, freaked out. And that certainly would make sense. But what you'll find is that those who are misled by these things are the ones who are going to be the most alarmed or frightened by these things. But Jesus says these things must take place. They must take place. Now, verse 7, I've put on your outline, and then we'll come back to verse 8. But verse 7, as he continues with the overview, he says, for nation, ethnos, shall rise against nation, ethnos, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, lemoi, and pestilences, loimoi, and earthquakes, seismos, in diverse places. Diverse places means in places that you normally wouldn't think that there would be an earthquake or seismos. I'm going to read verse 8 from your Bible. And Jesus says, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pains. Merely the beginning of birth pains. So the first thing I want to talk about is birth pains. Now, when you think of birth pains, you want to think of it like this. Birth pains happen after a very long pregnancy. You know, you have sometimes some contractions along the way. You have some false starts before labor really kicks in. But at a certain point, when labor kicks in, what happens is the contractions become closer and closer together, and they become more and more intense. Ladies, is that an accurate representation of what happens? Closer and closer together and more intense. So Jesus says some of these things are going to be like birth pains. At a certain point, when labor kicks in, they're going to become closer and closer together and more intense. So you look at our country and back in the 1800s, we had the Civil War. That was bad. That was very bad. And then that was nothing compared to World War I, which was really bad. But that was nothing compared to World War II, which was incredibly bad. But closer and closer together and more intense. And of course, we've pretty much been in war ever since that time. Then it talks about seismos, which just means earthquakes. Now, in 2004, there was a tsunami that hit Indonesia, triggered by an earthquake. Up until that time, in my entire lifetime, if you were to ask me about a tsunami, I would say, those things don't happen now. Those things happen, you know, thousands of years ago on the other side of the planet. But those things don't really happen in modern times. But then there was a tsunami that hit Indonesia and like 300,000 people passed away in that. And you go, well, that was just one time. But then it was in 2011 where another tsunami hit Japan. And we all saw that, how cataclysmically bad that was. You can actually go on YouTube and type in tsunamis and see all the videos of all the modern tsunamis that are taking place that are not even making the news. They're happening all over the place and all the time. Fortunately, not to the extent that we saw in Indonesia and Japan, but these things are going to happen. They're going to continue. Then it says, nation will rise against nation. And that word there is ethnos. And so back in those days, the world was not a melting pot. So if you were French, you lived in France. If you're Italian, you lived in Italy. But now the world's more of a melting pot. So if we were to translate this, we would take the word ethnos and probably translate it not nations, but ethnic. We would talk about racial unrest. And so the idea is these things are going to happen. And the idea is about the time we feel like we have this whole thing figured out, it erupts again. It says this is just going to happen. Those are part of the birth pains. Kingdoms against kingdoms. You have North Korea, you know, firing missiles this week. You have Russia going at it with Ukraine. Is NATO getting involved? Are we already there? Is Israel going to attack Iran? I mean, you just sort of get the sense that the world is a big powder keg right now, and you wonder what's going to spark and have it all blow up. Well, hopefully nothing. Hopefully, you know, hopefully we're out of here before that happens, but those things are going to take place. Then it says famines and pestilences. Famines and pestilent famines. Famines could be just due to the disruption in the food chain, just in the supply chain. Have you noticed how hard it is to buy gas this weekend in Jupiter? All of the gas stations are out of gas. And the reason they're out of gas is because of the flooding in Fort Lauderdale just a few days ago. And so, you know, people are driving by 5 and 6 gas stations trying to get gas, and there's no gas. That's very minor. That's just an inconvenience. But these famines and things like that, those are going to increase. Maybe you've watched over the past year how many food processing plants have been destroyed. And who would have ever thought that eggs would have been $9 a dozen? You know, who would have ever thought that? So those things are going to happen. We're just going to see some of that taking place. And we'll talk about that as we go. It says, there shall be famines, limoi, and pestilences, or loimoi. And now some of your Bibles will leave out the word pestilences, but it's been there, and it's in the plural. It's been there for 2,000 years. And that word pestilences is loimoi. And it means there in your outline, plague, literally the disease is what it means. So if you're as old as I am, I was in college when we first heard about AIDS. How many of you remember first hearing about AIDS? And AIDS was going to be the destruction of the whole world. And we were very afraid. And then in 2004, when I was going to China to get my daughter Hannah, SARS broke out. And that shut a lot of things down. And we were all very concerned. That kind of came and went. In 2009, it was the H1N1 swine flu, and that was declared a pandemic by the World Health Organization. And then more recently, you have the coronavirus, and you saw how the world was completely shut down. So these things are going to be like birth pains. They're going to be closer and closer together. They're going to become more and more intense, so don't be surprised if something else comes along. When you read these things, the way that we need to view this is it's not God saying, I'm inflicting this on you, or this is my will. That's not what's taking place. You and I live in Florida. We have hurricanes. So this year, if we turn on the news and the Hurricane Center says, there's a Category 5 and it's coming your way. That's not them saying, this is our will for you. They're not inflicting that on us. They're just simply warning us of the things that are coming our way so that we can prepare. That's all. Jesus is telling us this so that we can prepare. In our family, we have 12 kids. So because we have hurricanes, we always prepare so that if we have to, we can shelter in place for a certain period of time. And we're not doomsday preppers. We don't have a bunker or anything like that, but we want to be prepared just in case. I have in my notes that I prefer to be a year too early rather than a day late when it comes to preparing. And so, you know, certainly. But these things are going to happen. Jesus says that's going to happen. So there in your outline, verses 5-8, I just put, these things are not the sign of the end, but they will increase exponentially as we get closer to the end of the age. These things are birth pains, but they're not the sign. They're just things that are going to increase at a certain point. So the disciples have come to Jesus, and Jesus continues the next few verses going on with an overview, but I'm going to skip the overview and go to the sign of his coming that he lays out. So again, the disciples have come to Jesus and they said, what is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? He's given us the non-signs, the earthquakes, famines, wars. Those are just birth pains, but they're not the sign. And then he's going to begin to answer the sign of his coming. Now, as I get into this, I want to kind of preface this by sharing something that you can find in your Bible from all of the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament. And so when the Bible talks about the end times, there's always this detail that Israel as a nation is back in its homeland and they exist as a nation. So let me just read these very quickly. For instance, in Ezekiel, now you want to underline a few things. It says, and you will come up against, God is speaking, you will come up against my people, Israel, they're his people, like a cloud to cover the land, and it will come about in the last days, so we know the time frame, that I shall bring you against my land. So here you have the last days, Israel, they're still his people, they're back in his land, in their land, and something's gonna happen and it's in the last days. Israel is the only nation on the planet in the history of the world that existed as a nation, ceased to exist as a nation for almost 2,000 years, and then became a nation again, just as the Bible said, and we'll talk about that. This is actually talked about and outlined for us in the book of Isaiah, which was written about 800 years before Jesus was born. So through Isaiah, God said it like this there on your outline. I'm gonna have you underline a few things, and I put a few words in there just to give some understanding. God says, then it will happen on that day that the Lord will again, recover the second time with his hand, God is doing it, the remnant of his people, that's gonna be Israel, who will remain, underline that, and here's where they're gonna come from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar is Iraq, Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. In ancient Hebrew, there's not a word for other continents, so they would just say the islands of the sea, those who are across the sea, so I put continents there. He will lift up a standard for the nations, and he will assemble the banished ones of Israel, they've been banished, and will gather the dispersed of Judah from this time, the four corners of the earth, the four corners of the earth. So God said 800 years that he would bring Israel back into their homeland the second time. Now, when God said that, Israel had not been removed from their homeland the first time. So when did that happen? Well, it was just a few hundred years after Isaiah gives this prophecy that Israel is removed as a nation into Babylon. This is called the Babylonian captivity. And we have all of those great stories about Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Israel is removed at that time from their homeland, at least the leadership was. And then after that time period, God brought the people back into their homeland. So when were they removed the second time? Well, again, this was written 800 years before Jesus was born. So it's gonna be 800 years in the future. And Israel is under Roman rule at this time, and it's the year of 70 AD. Jesus has been back in heaven for about 40 years at this point. Titus Vespasian, who's the Roman general, comes into Jerusalem. He destroys the temple, literally taking the stones apart, destroys Jerusalem. And it's at that point that Israel ceases to be a nation that is in their homeland. And so what happens is that the Jewish people begin to move out and they go into what we would call the four corners of the earth. They live everywhere but in Israel. There's no Jewish government there in Israel. And so for almost 2,000 years, the nation of Israel lives just about everywhere but in the land of Israel. Now, as you read church history and you read theologians from way back when, they looked at this prophecy and these prophecies of Israel becoming a nation again in the last days, and they said, that's so impossible. There's no way that could happen. God must be speaking spiritually or allegorically, but not literally. But in 1948, just as God had said, Israel didn't allegorically come back into its homeland. Israel began to move back into its homeland and they became a nation again. Does that make sense? Now, what's so fascinating about that little paragraph, as we underline, he says they'll come back into their homeland, but it says the remnant of those who remain, of those who remain. Israel became a nation again in 1948, but it would only be the remnant of those who remain. What happened just before 1948 that there's only the remnant of those who remain? The Holocaust. So it wasn't that, you know, 6 million Jewish people were killed. So it's just the remnant of those who remain that would begin to come back into the homeland. Do you find that interesting? And it happened just as the Bible said, and it was nearly written 3,000 years ago. Again, let me say one more time. Israel is the only nation on the planet in the history of the world that existed as a nation and then ceased to exist as a nation. And then just as God said, became a nation again 2,000 years later. So back to our story. The disciples come to Jesus and they say, what is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? He says, I gave you the non-signs. Those are birth pains. Those are going to happen. They're going to increase. But then Jesus says, so let me answer your question. What is the sign of your coming, of my coming? So I put verses 32 and 33 on your outline. And Jesus says it like this. And I'm skipping just because to get to the sign. Jesus says, now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near. How near? Right at the door. Now, verse 32, he says, learn the parable from the fig tree. In the Bible, when the fig tree is used as a symbol, it's always a reference to the nation of Israel. So I put Hosea 9:10. You can look that up. And God just says, my fig tree, Israel. Just calls it his fig tree, Israel. The term is called expositional constancy. So God uses terms in the same way. So if I were to say the dove in the Bible is always a picture of the Holy Spirit. On the other hand, the dragon is always a picture of Satan, devil, absolutely. So Israel, when it's used as a symbol, is always a picture of, or the fig tree, when it's used as a symbol, is always a picture of Israel. So verse 32 again, it says, now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So after a very long winter, the fig tree, like other trees if you've lived up north, looks very dead. But in the early spring, it begins to come back to life, So it looked dead, but it really wasn't. Now, he says, when that happens, now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. When the fig tree begins to bloom, blossom again, come back to life, you know that the next event or the next season is summer. So the idea is that Israel is going to look very, you know, going to look very dead for a very long winter, but at a certain point, Israel is going to come back to life. And when it does come back to life, you know that the next event is very close. You know, summer is very near. And then in verse 33, he says, so you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near. How near? Right at the door. So verse 34 in your Bible, it says this. Jesus says, truly, I say to you, this generation, underline generation, will not pass away until all these things take place. It's not talking about the generation 2,000 years ago. He's talking about the generation that sees Israel come back to life. That generation will not pass away until all these things take place. That generation, he says, will be the last generation. Now, in 1948, when Israel became a nation, my mom was 8 years old. That generation has not passed away. And but that generation will not pass away until all these things take place. So you want to write down, the sign of his coming will be Israel becomes a nation again. Israel becomes a nation again. Again, it's the only nation on the planet in the history of the world, existed as a nation, ceased to exist as a nation 2,000 years ago, becomes a nation again. and that only God could do that. Now, Jesus knows how incredible what he's just said, how incredible that sounds. So verse 35, he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. The idea is what I'm telling you, you can take to the bank. It's really going to happen just as I said. Verse 36, he says, but of that underlined day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. So we are not going to know the day or the hour. So we do not set dates, but we do know what generation it is. It's the generation that sees the fig tree, Israel, come back to life. And it's not supposed to catch us by surprise. Then we notice he takes the answer a step further in verse 37. And he says, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like, and I've underlined that heavy in my Bible, will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, the reality is that in Noah's time, most people didn't recognize what was going on. Noah was preaching it, but they just didn't recognize that. What I love about this is that you have, on the one hand, you have these birth pains, which are increasing. And then on the other hand, you have, they're buying, they're selling, you know, they're giving in marriage, taking in marriage. And so those things are kind of coexisting at the same time. So you have Russia and Ukraine going at it. NATO might be jumping in or already there. And so this could be, you know, possibly the beginning of World War III. I don't think it's going to be, but, you know, possibly it could be. But on the other hand, tomorrow, we're just going to get up and go to work. You know, we're going to, you know, we're buying, we're selling, we see the birth pains, but we're just going to, you know, continue on with our lives. We live in the only generation where you can see the birth pains and still, you know, just continue on. And during the COVID thing, you know, we built this building, it's birth pain. We built this building, two of my kids got married, and, you know, and so we just kind of went on in the midst of that birth pain. And we live in the only generation where that would even be possible. So you notice, so here's what I would say. You don't want to build a bunker because there's no worldwide collapse before Jesus comes back for the church, but you want to be prepared for any birth pain that might come our way. And those things are certainly possible. So how does this all end? Well, verse 39, let me read that again. They did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there were two men in the field. One would be taken, and the one would be left. Two men in the field, that's something that happens in the daytime, the daytime. Verse 41, two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. In the Middle East in those days, the women would get up early in the morning and they would grind at the mill in order to have bread for the day. So you have day and you have morning. I didn't put it on your outline, but Luke's gospel adds two will be in bed, that's night. One will be taken and the other one will be left. So you have this worldwide event, morning, day, night. One is taken, one is left. This event, it's a worldwide event. Again, day, night, and morning. And this is the event that we commonly refer to as the rapture of the church. We will talk about this event in a couple of weeks. We'll take a whole week and look at that. But there on your outline, Jesus says in verse 37, he says, now as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Important to note that he never says it will be like it was in the days of Isaiah, Ezekiel, or David. He points specifically to the days of Noah. So what was going on in that time? Well, write this down. We're going to call that business as usual in an unusual time. And now, typically, what I do is I stop and I take us back to Genesis 6, where it lays it all out. And it talks about how there was the altering of human DNA, which would be part of what would be happening and that final generation. But I only typically get a few minutes to talk about that. So I'm not going to talk about that today. But what I am going to do is give a shameless plug that next week, L.A. Marzulli will be coming here to the church, and he will be talking on these things at length and do the introduction, The Great Deception. We'll carry on the theme a little bit more. I've bought all of his books, all of his videos, profound respect for the man, and so he's going to share some of those things. So if you want to find out more about that, next week would be a great time. So then we have the days of Noah. The other interesting thing that hits you on the days of Noah, and think about this from the church world that we live in. In the days of Noah, Noah was preaching it. The Bible tells us he was preaching it. But the reality is, and you want to write this down, only a few would believe and prepare. Only 8 people out of the world actually believed it was going to happen and took action. You and I live in the first generation in church history where when we talk about Jesus coming back and some of the things that the Bible says, it's other people in churches that make fun of you for talking about those things. In most, sadly, in church world, most people will not recognize what's going on around them. And that's a very sad thing. Well, did you find that interesting today?
Yes.
Good. So the next few weeks, we're going to look at some things that the Bible is very explicit and specific about, that he said this is just what it's going to be like, and hopefully to share some perspective. As we close in prayer today, and after we pray, you have the opportunity to share in communion down at the front after the service on both sides of the platform. But let me just say this. Things are happening just as the Bible said. And if you grew up in church like I did, we didn't really talk about these things. I would say this. It's happening just as the Bible says. You need to know Jesus, and you need to know Jesus right now. I don't know how much time that we have, but we're going to see some incredible things happen over the next few months and hope possibly years. But things are happening, and they're happening very, very quickly. If you don't know Jesus, then today is your opportunity. And as I close in prayer, you have the opportunity to just say, Jesus, I want to know you. I want to, you know, whatever's happening, I want to be part of your family and receive his free gift of salvation. He makes it so easy, but he'll never force that on you. So as I pray, you have the opportunity to invite him in and then come back next week, hear L.A. Marzulli, and then be here next week. And we're going to take these things just one step further, and we'll do that each week as we go. So join me as we pray. Father, as we bring this to a close today, I thank you so much for the people who are here who love your word, who love the things of your spirit, and who want to hear what it is that you actually say. We don't want to be like most of the people in the time that Noah was on the earth who heard but didn't embrace because it wasn't the message that they wanted to hear. And so we embrace this message, and we ask you, God, to open our eyes and make it very clear to us so that we can respond accordingly. For those of us who've never entered into that relationship with you, we just simply say, Jesus, come into my life. Thank you for forgiving me of everything I've ever done. I want to belong to you. And so right now, I receive your incredible gift of salvation, which is for here and for all eternity. And I give myself to you. You receive me. And he says that if you invite him in, he promises to never leave. And it's the greatest and most important decision you'll ever make. Make sure that you let somebody know today that you've made that decision. Let us know on the connection card. Let somebody know who brought you today. We want to give you some resources to get you started in your relationship with the Lord. Lord, I pray that you keep each and every one of us until we meet again. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you guys. We'll see you next time.